To James chapter 2. James 2, verses 1 through 13. God's Word, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through our brother James, reads this way. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you give us understanding. But there are things in here that are difficult for us to follow. And we pray that you give us strength, that we may continue to, as Joshua has taught us, as James has been teaching us, to stand firm. But not rooted with our own spines against the wall, but rather in your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people like to rub shoulders with celebrities, or near celebrities, or up-and-coming celebrities. They can look back at some point and say, "I knew him when." Well, I don't know too many famous people, so I can't say that. But, you know, for one reason or another, we do really like to be around celebrities, even if it's just to go to a show or something and see them. The church is no exception. The church loves its celebrities. Sometimes the church creates its celebrities. There are those big-name preachers, some of whom may have actually read God's Word, but a lot who got famous not because of their understanding and preaching of God's Word, but simply because they're charismatic. There are others who were famous, were celebrities, were sports stars or whatever before they came into the church. And the church gathered round them and put their arms around them and said, "Hey, why don't you write a book? You're such an experienced Christian. You've been a Christian 12 minutes now. Write a book about Christian experience." And we glom onto them. Well, it's not wrong to like celebrities. But God's Word is teaching us about how to deal with ourselves in the presence of celebrity. in the presence of star power, in the presence of the rich and the famous. God's word says mercy triumphs over judgment. God wants us to overlook the trivial and the outward when dealing with one another and make judgments based upon godly criteria. In other words, no favoritism. No favoritism. So, what we're talking about is judging. Making choices. And the three things I want to look at this morning are that we judge properly, that we judge cautiously, and that we judge in the same manner that God does. First, judge properly. Or, don't be foolish. Don't run for the glitter. Verses 6 and 7 read this way. You have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? In other words, be careful who you want to get close to. It's as simple as that. Make good judgments about who you get close to. The political elites and the social elites in society tend to pick who we like and who we don't like. They elevate celebrities, and then everybody else gravitates to those celebrities. They make judgments about what we define good and what we define bad. For instance, our current leaders in this nation, be they political leaders, social leaders, or even the celebrities themselves, have decided that abortion and fornication and homosexuality and gambling and numerous other sinful behaviors are good and fine. Normal. The way we should be living. And because of their bias against Christians and Christianity, they also find both Islam and socialism to be just fine and dandy. Besides being anti-God, these decision makers are also foolish. Read those verses with me again, verses 6 and 7. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? In other words, don't be foolish. Don't gravitate to someone just because they're rich or famous or important. They may drag you into things you don't want. Beware the oppressors, God's word says. Are they not the ones who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Now, these verses aren't just geared to the elite in the society who decide who's good, who's bad, who we should like, who we shouldn't like, what should be legal, what shouldn't be legal. They're geared to all of us. But all of us, great and small alike, need to pick our friends and allies carefully. I have often wondered, and you may have heard me say from time to time, how do these liberals think? When the revolution comes, as it's coming in all those Middle Eastern countries today, when the Muslim Brotherhood takes over, who's going to be the first one that goes? The abortionists? The homosexuals? The fornicators? The liberals. Off with their heads. And yet they're the ones who are helping to usher it in. Because Islam is a religion of peace. And it's the same God, if you believe in that sort of thing. That's what they teach us, these liberals. When we choose to befriend the rich, James asked, do we not recognize that it's the rich who are most likely to oppress us? The ones who are most likely to take you to court, to dispossess you, to put you out of your home and otherwise cause you harm? Simply so that they can gain more celebrity, more money, more power? Now, not all wealthy folk are Simon Legree. Not all wealthy folk are there so that they can destroy other people. There are even Christians who are wealthy. And some of them act like it. Not like they're wealthy, but like Christians. But the fact is that rich people are in more of a position to oppress others, and so they are more likely to be the oppressors. So does that mean never enjoy the company of somebody who's wealthier than you are? No, of course it doesn't. It means use sober judgment. James says, in your rush to rub shoulders with the rich and famous, be careful. Beware the oppressors. Secondly, beware the persecutors. And again, I ask that question. Don't these people recognize that when the revolution comes, they're going to be the first ones to go? Neither communists nor Islamic fanatics will likely look kindly on those who sponsor freedom in the way that society looks at it today. They're not likely to sponsor absolute license in society. And again, I'm talking about all those sins that we as Christians learn about. All those things that we're told we're not supposed to be involved in. Abortion, homosexuality, all those things that are sponsored by the society. It used to be very difficult to get a divorce in this country. Now, piece of cake. Sign a piece of paper. Go to Reno, whatever. It used to be illegal, you may recall, to get an abortion. We used to actually think as a society that that was murder. But now, it's legal. And, in many instances, if you don't feel like paying for it, the government will care for it. Government will take care of it for you. Gambling used to be something that the degenerates did. Now it's state-sponsored. Not only is it state-sponsored, it's your patriotic duty to buy into the lottery. It's for the children. It's for education. It's for the towns and cities. Again, James is teaching us that we need to be careful. First of all, favoritism is a sin. But you have insulted the poor, it says. And then in verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Second, besides it being sin, favoritism can lead us into some pretty foolish alliances. Many a church has seen a wealthy-looking visitor or a newly converted celebrity and pushed them to the front because a large tithe check was in front of their eyes, or because of some celebrity being looked upon from the outside. Look, that church has so-and-so. Look, that church has this one, has that one. Look, that person has written a dozen books, and they're all bestsellers, and he or she goes to that church. Celebrity could bring even more visitors. This often leads to great disappointment and heartache in the church. Don't lay hands on any man too soon, we are taught. Judge properly. Beware the oppressors. Beware the persecutors. But secondly, we need to judge cautiously. Picking up at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you notice a dichotomy here? A dichotomy, a separation of two things, something being separated into two parts. There is a dichotomy here. What's being separated? Right and wrong. Now, in society today, we don't recognize that too much, that there's a right and there's a wrong. In fact, in most schools today, values clarification is taught. What is that? Well, what's right is what you make right, or what you deem to be right. Not any kind of law. Not any kind of foundational law upon which to build, but rather, I feel that this is right today, therefore it is. Well, God's Word doesn't teach that. God's Word teaches that there is a right and there is a wrong, and they are not the same. And if you do what is wrong, you are a sinner. And if we judge people simply on the basis of how they look, how they dress, how they act, how famous they are, or whether they're from a good family or a good corporation, we sin. What do we know about sin? Well, let's take a look at that. First, sin is sin. Verse 11. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. You can keep 99.99% of the law, break one small part of it, what we consider to be a small part of it, and you're a lawbreaker. Favoritism, James is teaching us, is the same as adultery or murder. Paul wrote several lists of sins, you may recall. Let's look at one of them in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 28 to 32. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. That's wrong. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Each and every one of the things on that list that Paul gives us is sinful behavior. We don't hear a lot about sin today either because, well, that's an ancient concept. Well, with God, there's no time, so there's no ancient. Sin was sin yesterday. Sin is sin today, and it'll still be sin tomorrow. Every one of those things is sinful. What is sin? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. The answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Notice that the answer specifies any want of conformity unto or any transgression of God's law. In other words, God lays down things that we're supposed to do. If we don't do them, we're sinful. He also lays down things that we're not supposed to do. And if we do those things, we're sinning. Any want of conformity, any transgression is sin. Favoritism, like slander and gossip, may seem trivial to some, but in God's eyes, it's enough to pay for a trip to hell. Sin is sin, but also sin is death. We know that sin is serious. Paul just gave us this list. Paul's serious about it because God's serious about it. The Holy Spirit of God gave him the words to write down. What else does he say about it? In Romans, again, chapter 6, verse 23, a verse that many of you may have memorized at some point. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, the emphasis here is the sin and the death. But let's not forget the second part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gift, not something we can earn. The gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you deserve to die. You deserve to die not only physically, which will happen to most of us if Christ doesn't come back and intervene in that. But spiritual death is the more important. Because spiritual death doesn't have an end. It doesn't end anything, and it keeps on going. It's a non-gift that keeps on giving. Spiritual death is for all eternity. But remember that there's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's salvation. Because we sin doesn't mean that we have to go to hell. We all deserve it. But God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross that we might have salvation from the consequences of our own sin. And the Holy Spirit can apply that in our souls. Sin is sin, and sin is death. And so, we are to regard even favoritism as worthy of death. Three, we are to judge as God judges. In verse 5, we read this. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. God chooses. God has made choices. Before the creation of the world, God made choices. Now, we sometimes look at that statement and say, sure, that's God. He's allowed to choose. He's allowed to judge. And certainly that's true. But God also tells us that there are a lot of instances in life where we have to make judgments. God tells us that we need to judge in the same manner in which he does. Now, there are many who misunderstand God's word about judging. There are many who tell us that Christians are simply not to judge one another in any way, shape, or manner. That's judgmental. Yeah, it is. But it's a total misunderstanding. Rather, we are taught that we are not to have an attitude that is judgmental. You know, going into every single situation looking for the flaw. That's what God's word is teaching us not to do. There are dozens of places in God's word in which he teaches us how and what to judge. Let me give just one example. It's in Titus chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, 10 and 11. Paul's writing to his disciple here, and he writes, "There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Titus, you and your elders and the people in your congregation need to be aware that there are people who are teaching heresy. You need to make a judgment on that. And not only make the judgment, but do something about it. Get rid of them. Kick them out. Don't allow them to be around God's people teaching heresy." Boy, that's pretty judgmental. It's properly judgmental. We are to judge as God judges. He's the example. Now, obviously, we can't judge perfectly as he does. But there are some criteria. I'll give you three instances. Okay? First, he chose the great, not. Henry read to you from Deuteronomy this morning. Let's return there and take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." In Micah chapter 5, we read this in verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You see, God doesn't choose the already great or those who are legends in their own minds. God makes us something. He usually chooses from among the poor and the needy of the world. Should we then, His people, go against this trend and sidle up to only the rich and the famous and the celebrated? Should we do this to enhance our reputations, our purses, our collection plates? No. God chooses whom He chooses. And it's not because they've earned His choosing. Most of us have been in the playground situation where they're choosing up sides. And we don't want to be the last one. But what's that based on? Well, it's based on a number of things. First, he's my next door neighbor and we're friends and we go to walk to school together every day. I'm going to choose him first. Unless he's an absolute klutz. And then I might choose him second. Or, we're playing basketball. I'm choosing up sides. I want to pick somebody who has demonstrated he's good at basketball. So I'm going to pick him. Do we automatically go and pick the dweeb? No, we don't. But God says, I picked the dweeb. We got a room full of dweebs right here. You bunch of dweebs, dorks, and all those other descriptors. God didn't choose you because you were famous, but He made you rich. He made you important. He made you one of His. Can I get an amen? God didn't choose the great. Secondly, He chose the brilliant. Not. Turn with me, if you're still following, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 to 29. 1 Corinthians, picking up, chapter 1, picking up at verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. God has chosen the foolish. Hello, fools.
Hello.
Hello, despised. Hello, weak. That's who He chose, but we're not that way anymore. We're not foolish because we have the wisdom of God. We're not weak because we have the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told to stand firm in our own power, but in His, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God who is in us. You You may have noticed that Paul brings this up right in the beginning of this letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian churches had some problems, and that's why he wrote so many letters to them. At least three. We have two of them. But right in the beginning of this first letter, he writes and he says, don't get too high on yourselves. God chose the foolish. God did not go out seeking the high and the mighty, the brilliant, the wise, so that his church could get built up by all these powerful and brilliant people with vision. He added to his flock the sickly and the dying so that they could be healed. You see, the rich and the famous often don't think they need to be healed. I've mentioned it before that it's very difficult to evangelize people who think they have everything, because they think they have everything. They don't need anything. How can I need something? Look at me. I'm living in a palatial home. I have servants. I have great cars, and they're never in the shop. The ashtray gets full. I trade it in. Why do I need this redemption thing? Why do I need to admit to somebody that I'm a sinner and turn my back on the sin that I don't even admit that I have? It's hard to evangelize to a people like that. But God says he called those who knew that they were sick, and the great physician healed us. Third, he chose the pure. Absolutely not. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still people who offended God regularly, while we were still people who were happy to slap God in the face, that's who God chose to be his people. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 5, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't explain the full thing there, because he said he didn't come to call the righteous. Well, there weren't any righteous. He knew that. What he meant was self-righteous. Those who think that they're all that. Those who think they've got it covered. Whatever it is, he didn't come to call them the self-righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. What's repentance? It's recognizing that you've got sin and turning your back on it. When you turn your back on God, you turn your on sin, you turn your front to God. That's repentance. So what are we supposed to do with the poor? You know, James has been telling us, hey, you know, don't get crazy over these rich and famous people. Do we shun them? No. But what do we do with the poor? Do we then fawn all over the poor just because they are poor? Well, no, not necessarily. Being poor sometimes is your own fault. Proverbs teaches us a lot about poverty. And what it teaches us for the most part is it's a result of laziness. Being a slug. That's how God's Word puts it. Being a slug. We're not supposed to celebrate that either. But the idea is that, you see, we make sober judgments, not based on outward appearance. But we seek to minister to rich and poor alike. We don't have the rich come in and we're having a church banquet and say, "Yo, we got a front table here and you should be at it because you look good. You can sit at the back." We don't say to the poor, "Hold on there, we'll see if we got some floor space for you." Or, "You want to go in the kitchen and work? Maybe there'll be some scraps for you later." That is not the kind of judgment that God wants us to be making, especially in His house. In Acts chapter 10, we read this in verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." When King James it says, "is no respecter of persons. But He accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." Now we learned from God's Word that we could actually read that as He accepts men from every nation and station. When someone enters our congregation or our circle of friends and neighbors, we are not to choose to spend time with, to admire, or to elevate to high position only those who are already something. We need to reach out as God reaches out. Now, many of you know that Sandra and I went skiing this week, and we had our grandson William with us. And when we do this, it's not just for skiing. We have a study unit in the afternoon after we come in off the mountain, and then in the evening we have devotions. And one of the things we always have is a memory verse for great and small alike. Memory verse this week: "They will make war against the Lamb, but He will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will come His called, chosen, and faithful followers." Revelation 17:14. With Him will come. You see, He's defeated those who would make war against Him. And with Him will be, in all eternity, His called, His chosen, and His faithful followers. Faithful in that they have not committed adultery. Faithful in that they have not murdered anyone. Faithful in that they are not gossips and slanderers. And faithful in that they do not show favoritism. Brother James is calling us to faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks that You chose the foolish and the weak and even the despised of the world, because we were in that group. We were not rich or famous. We were not important or brilliant. And yet You made us Yours. You made us Christians. You made us to be with You in eternity. Hallelujah. We give thanks. And we ask that You continue to add to that number. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.